Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 again this week. We began it 2 weeks ago. And this morning we're going to talk about Mighty God, that portion of the name that this son who would be king would be called. Now, most of us, I think, we're really at the mercy of the translators. You know, there's a group of men who sat down and took the text that they had written in Hebrew and Greek in those languages and translated the scriptures for us so it'll be easy for us to read it. But the thing is, and it's not beyond reason to consider this, but the thing is that when they did that, you know, they might have had a particular theological spin they wanted to put on the text, and so they chose particular words to help emphasize the spin they wanted to put on it. Not to say that, and I don't want you to hear me saying that the scriptures aren't reliable because of this. They are very reliable, but we need to remember that sometimes things are translated in a way that's going to put a different spin on things, give it in a different light. A case in point is this text right before us today. The two-word name we have before us, Mighty God, is one of those times in Scripture, I believe, and we'll find out next week when we talk about the Everlasting Father. That's not necessarily the case there. But with this one, Mighty God, it might be a translation that has a little bit of a theological spin to it to help for the translators to put their spin on this passage so that now when people read it, see, they can prove a point with it. We all do that. We all put our theological spin on scriptures. I'm not trying to say I'm above that. I do it myself. But this is a case in point that I want to look at. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Here's what the verse says. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, it's understandable. We recognize that this passage is primarily talking about Jesus. It's talking about our Savior, our Master. That's who it's talking about. But I think that if we look at the Hebrew words used there, translated Mighty God, we'll get a different picture of Jesus than many people want us to have. The Hebrew phrase translated Mighty God is El Gibor, E-L-G-I-B-B-O-R. Should have had that in the bulletin for you. It's that two-phrase word, El Gibor. It comes off the tongue really fairly easy. El Gibor. It's not Spanish. El Gibor is that Hebrew term means mighty champion. El is translated, the word E-L in the Hebrew Old Testament is translated into the English in several different ways. It's translated God, our Heavenly Father, or gods, false gods, idols, and so on. It's translated mighty ones from our scripture or our call to worship. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. The mighty there is El, certainly not referring to God, but to those who have influence and power. It's also translated strength. Strength you have. We'll see that in a minute. But it's also not only translated strength, but power. And in all of these places where that two-letter word in English appears in the Hebrew text, in all those places, it does not always refer to Jehovah God. It doesn't. Sometimes it refers to ungodly kings. Sometimes it refers to ordinary people like us. Sometimes it refers to mighty men. But here's some examples. And if you see in the bulletin, I've got these listed out for you, so you, if you get lost, you can kind of keep track of where we're at. The first one is Psalm 327. I memorized this verse back when I was in youth group. Proverbs 3:27. And I'll tell you, I was a teenager at the time. Chevrolet had an engine, the 327. That's why I picked those two numbers, because I knew I'd remember them. But it turned out to be a pretty good verse. Proverbs 3:27 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do it." And their power is El. When it is in the power of your hand to do it, that's the power of your hand is referred to as having El, power. If you have the power or the ability to do something good for somebody, here it says, go ahead and do it. But you see, this word El is used in reference to your hand. It is descriptive of the ability you have in your hand. We look at another one, Psalm 36:6. Here, El is used not in relation to people, but things. Psalm 36, verse 6. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve men and beasts. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, the El mountains. We can also translate that, not only mighty mountains, but the mountains of God. Mountains of God. So it's the mountains that are mighty, but that also God is pleased with them. That's the kind of an idea. I get myself confused here. It's the mighty mountains, the reference to those. Psalm 89, verse 6. I guess I get out of sequence here. Psalm 89 and verse 6. This one is related to, or like our call to worship this morning, because here the psalmist says, "For who in the heavens can be compared to Jehovah? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto him?" And the word there, mighty, refers to, you know, people who have influence, power over people, whether it's because they're wealthy or they've been elected to a political office, they have might, E-L, L. So what the psalmist is saying here is, who can be compared? Who among the sons of the mighty, who among all the influential people of the world is like Jehovah? And that's a rhetorical question, obviously, and we're going to say no one. But the word El is referring to individuals. In Psalm 29:1, we had for our call to worship, "Ascribe to Jehovah, O mighty ones. Ascribe to him glory and strength." Now I understand this to refer to those mighty ones, the ones in our world that have the influence and power, the prestige, the respect. Those mighty people are called to give to Jehovah glory and strength. Ascribe to him the glory that's due his name, because the Almighty calls us to that. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 3, is a reference that we made already to that ungodly king. "A mighty king shall arise," Daniel says, referring to the end time, "who will rule with great dominion and do according to his word." So here that word El is translated mighty, and it's a reference to this ungodly king that's going to arise in the last time. So the word El is not always used for God. It's combined with other words. It's primarily used for God, but it is also used of other individuals or things that show God's presence or confirmation. El is used to describe the ability, the strength, or the prominence of someone or something. It's like the name, we sang that song this morning, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, the E-L on the tail end of the Hebrew names, is a reference to might or God very often. Here's a couple of Hebrew names. Emmanuel, Joel, Ezekiel, Samuel, all make a reference to God, just as Emmanuel does. Emmanuel means, as I mentioned earlier this morning, that God is with us. Not that God himself is with us, but that God is on our side. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Jesus, because he was born, God has shown to us that he really is on our side. He really is showing us kindness. That's what Emmanuel means. With us is God. On our side is God. Daniel, the prophet, his name means my judge is God. Daniel. God is my judge. The prophet Joel, his name means Jehovah is mighty. J-O for Jehovah, E-L for mighty. Jehovah is mighty. And we certainly wouldn't mistake Joel for God. We certainly wouldn't mistake Ezekiel, which means strengthened by God, or Samuel, which means heard from God. We wouldn't mistake these individuals as God himself. And in the same token, this son that we're talking about from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, this son, even though he's got a name that has a reference to God, we shouldn't mistake him for God himself either. But this son is going to be called El, mighty. Mighty what? Mighty. He is going to be called a mighty Gibor, G-I-B-B-O-R in the English letters. Now this is a wonderful word. We think of this as applies to Jesus Christ. It even carries a little bit more wonderment and amazement with it. Gibor is a word that means, again, mighty, strong, valiant, warrior. It refers to those individuals that have had experience on the battlefield. It's a hero or a champion among the armed forces. One of the most infamous in the Old Testament can be found in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 4. Goliath. Remember the giant from the army of the Philistines? 1 Samuel 17 verse 4 said that Goliath was the champion, the Gibor of the Philistines. I'm sure he had to earn that title. They just didn't pass it out or draw straws. But here was a man who was, by no stretch of the imagination, a giant among men. He may have stood 9 feet tall. I don't know what a 9 foot tall individual looks like, but I bet he was big. He was their champion, their Gibor, because he was their hero of the armed forces. They didn't use this term for those people who were teachers or doctors. You had to have some kind of warfare experience and show yourself valiant in order to receive this title of champion. Gibor. Of some 150 occurrences of this word Gibor in the Old Testament, There might be more than 150 times it is used. About four or five are used of God. But even when it refers to God, they all include the idea of being a valiant warrior, one who is able and has overcome the enemy. Now, does that sound like Jesus to you? Huh? Jesus has overcome the enemy. So I think, in my humble opinion, my humble, unlearned opinion, a better translation might be mighty champion, El Gibor. Mighty champion. That's Jesus. Or if you want to try something else, how about God's champion? There was a war, and God said, I've got somebody I'm going to send in to win this war. And Jesus was the one. He's God's champion. I think that fits better than mighty God. More descriptive of what Jesus is. And remember that these names in Isaiah 9:6, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, were names not given to this son who would be king, not given to him by God, but by the people who celebrate him. They were given to him by the people who saw what he accomplished, and they gave that name to him. God's champion. Does it really fit Jesus of Nazareth? I think perfectly. To show you why I think it fits perfectly, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Our mighty champion, Jesus. Here's what he did. Who, Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. Because of these things that Jesus overcame, he has caused salvation to come to us. He's the author. He is the instigator of our salvation because of the things that he suffered and learned, his obedience. Paul tells us that by the obedience of the one man, this gift of salvation has come to us. Jesus is our mighty champion. No doubt in my mind. And if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Here we're told in chapter 2, verse 10, for it was fitting for him, that is Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, that's referring to Jesus, the one who sanctifies, and us who are being sanctified, they are all of one group. And for that reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers, sisters, family. Our captain, the captain of our faith, is not ashamed of us when we walk with him. You know what a captain is? You've been on a sports team, seen a sports team, and the sports team has a individual that they give the title of captain. I was a captain once. Oh, that really felt good. Still had to perform. Even though I was a captain, I didn't perform well, and when they had the award ceremonies, my name wasn't mentioned once. It wasn't. You talk about depressing. Well, I had hurt my ribs and I couldn't wrestle, so you know, you don't wrestle, you don't perform, and there you are, out of the limelight. But our captain, like a sports captain, is going to show by example, give encouragement to push the team and the individuals on the team to do better than they probably had done before. That's what our captain does for us. So just take you back a moment to the story of David and Goliath. The Philistines heard Goliath challenge the armies of God. And they were all confident what was going to happen. Until that young boy, David, went out on the battlefield to face this giant with his staff and his sling. Not only did he knock Goliath down with a stone, but he cut his head off. You know what what that did to the confidence of the Philistine army? It left them, and they ran away. Our captain gives us by example how faith can act, how faith can be. The faith of Jesus as our captain shows us that he is God's champion because of what Jesus has brought for us. Hope of the resurrection, entrance into the kingdom, salvation, over the ability to overcome this world. Jesus had brought all that to us. And he simply says, come on and follow me. And some people are saying, you know, that's too big of a picture. How in the world can that be? You don't need to understand the end of it, just the beginning. Get started in it. When I went in the Coast Guard, I didn't know what the end of it was going to be like. They just said, be quiet and do what we tell you to do. And I did, for the most part. It's the same thing with Jesus. When he says, come and follow me, as our captain, our champion, he's not going to let something happen to us that's going to have a detrimental effect upon our salvation. Nothing like that at all. He is our champion, our captain. He wants to encourage us, show us by example how to be better and do better for God. The faith of Jesus is what he championed. He championed for us. He showed us, this is how you trust God. It's like he's saying, watch me. I'll show you. This is how you trust God. And that faith of Jesus can be ours. That faith that Jesus championed, showing us what it's like to totally trust God. Totally trust God. You know, we can sing a song, I'm totally surrendered. I know better than that. You know better than that. We sing those words, but it's a little bit off. Jesus, on the other hand, was totally surrendered to God. That's why he could say, I'm not making my own judgments. I'm not going according to my own will. I'm doing what the Father wants me to do. I'm giving you his words. Jesus wasn't self-centered. He wasn't self-interested. He was God-interested, God-centered. We sang that song, Jesus, be the center of my life. Be the thing that draws, motivates me. That faith of Jesus. And there's a couple of spots in the New Testament where it talks about having faith in Jesus. And you know, that's another one of those spun translations. It should be faith of Jesus. In the Greek language, in the manuscripts, faith of Jesus can be ours. Just as we talk about the faith of Abraham, the father of Israel, the ancestor of the nation Israel. And Paul says we need to have the faith of Abraham. The same kind of faith Abraham had, we should have. And the same kind of faith Jesus had, we can have. We can have that faith. We can be mighty through God. You know, maybe you don't feel like it. Yesterday afternoon, I didn't feel like it. I had to take a nap. But we can be mighty through God to be overcomers, just like Jesus did. I'll show you. 1 John. And I'm glad I didn't have to make these words up, because I might have watered it down a little bit, what John wrote here. 1 John chapter 5. verses 4 and 5. That faith of Jesus, our champion, God's champion, that faith of Jesus allows us to be overcomers just like He was. 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 4. I better get in the right book. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even your faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That faith we have, as we model it after the faith of Jesus, that's what overcomes the world. Not trusting in what the world has to offer us, not trusting in all the glamour and glitter and treasures, but trusting in what Jesus tells us. Trusting in what God promises. Trusting in and being obedient to doing the things that Jesus has brought us to do. That's the faith that overcomes the world. We can have it. We can be mighty champions as well.